So welcome all of you today. It's so good to be gathering together again. If you're joining us online, welcome. We're glad you're here. We're here to regather and spur one another on. So our vision here at Bethlehem Church, as we are making followers of Jesus, our vision is that we continue to grow into this vibrant, Christ-centered community where we are connecting all generations to Jesus. And coming up next week, we have opportunities for everyone to connect and to grow and to continue furthering that, being that Christ-centered community. So there's a place to connect, and my hope is that each of you find a place to not just connect, but to begin to flourish and to grow in that friendship that we have with Jesus, connecting to Jesus, but also, and importantly, connecting with one another. So as we begin this new season, I have a question for you. Do you feel like you have close friends? Do you have close friends? We all want them, right? But we know that friendships are not always easy. Sometimes they require time, they require energy. Sometimes they're even difficult. And for some of us, at times, they seem a little bit toxic. So how do we develop relationships that are life-giving? So we know healthy relationships, they're not always easy to find. And even when we do find them, sometimes they're not always easy to keep. So relationships, they require an effort. And not only to begin them, but they also require an effort to keep them going. And even when we have those relationships where we think, hey, this is a no-effort relationship, this one is easy, I love this relationship, the truth is that we actually probably invest huge amounts of time and energy into those relationships. It just doesn't feel like it because we're enjoying it, we're benefiting from it, we like it. But if we take a close look at the relationships that we have, the ones that have lasted over time, chances are that you've invested a good piece of your life into that relationship. So you and I, we crave close relationships, don't we? We need close relationships. It's part of our human design. It's part of who we are. And relationships, they require work. So Cheryl and I took a little trip. We brought our bikes along, and we were out on this trail, beautiful day like today, and about halfway through, my chain fell off. So I got down, and I inspected it, and I realized that one of the little gears had shifted. A bolt was starting to come out, and then it moved just enough so that the chain rolled off. Now, I brought zero tools to fix my bike. And most of you probably already have heard that I'm not much of a mechanic. So I took a look at it, and I thought, yeah, I can fix this. So I got down there with my fingers and tried to line this all up, put the chain back on, get it lined up, get that screw back in. It took a little while, actually more than a little while, but I finally got it. When I was all done, my hands were just completely black with grease. I was like, ooh, accomplished. So I turned the pedal, and it jammed. And as I looked at it, I thought, I put the chain on, I threaded it through backwards. And I thought, the only way to fix this, I'm going to have to take it all apart again and redo the whole thing. And so I calculated how far it was to walk back to the beginning, and I decided that it was probably worth fixing. So I took it apart, got at it again, got it all fixed up, and finally, it worked. I thought it's really interesting how a tiny little bolt, just loosening enough, can impact our intentions and plans without even knowing it. You know, the interesting thing is, before we left, I thought, you know, I should take our bikes down and get them checked before we take off. I'd done that a couple of years ago before we went on a trip. Everything was fine. But, you know, I thought, what could happen, right? Well, relationships are kind of like my bike. They require a regular checkup, a little tightening up, a little repairing from time to time. Otherwise, we open ourselves up for a relationship breakdown. And then we are left wondering, what happened? What did I do? So some of our relationships, you know, they don't feel like they need maintenance at all. We enjoy them. Some of them, we feel like we're getting much more out of a relationship than we ever invest in it. And it makes us intentional about wanting to maintain and keep that relationship. So we recognize that some relationships are just more difficult. You know, these are relationships that we think we should keep. Maybe they're relationships that were once strong, but things have changed. we realize that they're not so easy, they're not so fun to work on. They might even feel like we're giving more than we're getting in return. It may seem superficial, not genuine. So we all have relationships like that. We all have relationships that are actually draining. We might even call them toxic friendships. And when it comes to when it comes down to what really makes a close friend, what we really want in a close friend, we realize that maybe these relationships just don't qualify, but we feel like we're in them, we're stuck in them for good. So the question is, how do we build close relationships? In this sermon series, Navigating Relationships, we're going to look at how we can develop and maintain life-giving relationships, and beginning this week with friendships. So what do we expect in close friendships? We asked that question this week. Some of you shared your insights and we got some help from some relatives. We asked the question, what makes a good friend? Now, if you're listening online, there's going to be a little break as we're reading some of these, but a video will come on. Otherwise, we invite you to read some of these quotes.
Someone who is trustworthy.
Someone that is always there for me whenever I need them.
I think a good friend is someone who's always willing to tell you the truth, even if it's something you don't want to hear.
To me, what makes a good friend is somebody that you feel comfortable with, that you can talk to about anything, open up to, and always willing to go to them to help you out with whatever you need or be there for them when they need you.
We expect things from our friends. And our friends have expectations of us. And the problem comes when those expectations don't seem to match up. Someone once said that the greatest miracle that Jesus ever did was having 12 close friends. And one of those didn't even work because the expectations didn't match up. So we recognize that the Son of God is the master when it comes to navigating relationships. And Jesus knows exactly what motivates our hearts and minds. He knows the people who he interacts with. He's also known as the Word of God. And he's intimately familiar with the Hebrew scriptures that have a lot to say about friendships. And then he calls us his followers. He calls us his friends. So as we look at a few of these Old Testament passages, we discover that they really kind of do line up with what we actually look for in our friends. So what makes a good friend? A friend is loyal. Proverbs 17:17. Do you have a friend like that? Do you have a friend who's loyal? Someone that you don't have to worry if they're for you because you always know they are. They always look out for your best interest. They're dependable. They're trustworthy. We don't just want friends like that, right? We need them. We need people we can trust. We need people who we know have got our back and who will tell us what we need to hear. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, Proverbs 27:6. Another way of putting it, wounds from a sincere friend are better than kisses from an enemy. So I don't know how many kisses you've gotten lately from your enemies, but you've probably received compliments or words that you're pretty sure were just said to be polite. You're pretty sure that they weren't really very sincere. Maybe they felt kind of superficial. You know, the truth is we all like compliments, right? And especially when we know that they are sincere. But the point is, a close friend can tell us what we need to hear. They can tell us the real, hard truth. And they don't hold it back. And they don't take it too far because a close friend actually knows how to say that to us. And that's really huge in the age of polarized opinions and toxic conversations. So when a real friend speaks, we're willing to listen. And we're able to receive that correction from them because we know it's not coming out of judgment. It's not coming out of criticism. It's coming as trusted advice shared for our good. So it might be hard to hear that kind of a friend's word, but we can receive it because they've already demonstrated in our lives that they care about us and that they love us and they want the best for us. They want us to course correct so that we can live our best life. So the wisdom writer says from experience, the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. So if you're here last week, you heard about lugging around a 200-pound stinky sheep. You know, the writer here, he probably well understood what that smelled like. And so he knew that perfume was really sweet. And he's saying, you know, a friendship like that is really sweet. So even the toughest words of a closest friend, they can come as sweet. So a friend knows what to speak, but a friend also knows to listen and when to be quiet. Proverbs 27:14 says, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice in the morning, it will be reckoned as a curse. So I think Cheryl actually gets this because she shuts the bedroom door in the morning when she's grinding coffee first thing. So she's really quite wise. Thanks, Cheryl. You're a real friend. There's an expression that describes family relationships. It says, blood is thicker than water. Have you ever heard that one? Blood is thicker than water. Well, it's suggesting that being related to someone is the strongest relationship that you can have. It suggests that family is everything. But the Bible says there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So if you have a sibling who is your best friend, I mean, count yourself fortunate. You're doubly blessed in that sense. But the Bible says that's not always the case. We don't always have that kind of relationships with siblings. And if you don't, there's good news. We can still have those close relationships with others. A close friend is an absolute treasure. So we're all seeking those close relationships in our lives. Do you have one of those? The Wisdom Bible says if you do, never abandon your friend. We need friends that won't abandon us when life gets messy. We need ones that are going to stick in. The Bible says never abandon a friend, either yours or your father's. When disaster strikes, you won't have to ask your brother for assistance. So it comes right back to where we started. A friend is loyal. It sticks with us. No matter what, a friend loves at all times. Do you need a good friend? Do you have a friend like that? The truth is, we all need those kinds of friends. In fact, we need friends like Jonathan. Jonathan is David's friend in the Bible. We find him in 1 and 2 Samuel. He's King Saul's son, and he's the closest friend that David has. Throughout the passages we've looked at so far, this word for friend has been translated with this idea of a companion, someone who is close, remains close. So David and Jonathan, they were close companions in life. So as a young man, after David defeated Goliath, he was brought into King Saul's residence. And we pick up that story in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. It says, now it came about when David had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. So this idea of their souls being knit, you know, it's like being tied together with yarn. My grandma used to knit. She was made these things called afghans, these kind of blankets. And she actually tried to teach me one time how to do it. Well, I'm about as good at knitting as I am a mechanic, so that didn't really work. But grandma, she could do it. She'd take these two different colored balls of yarn and start doing this thing, you know, and they'd come out into this nice one piece. And that's the idea of these friendships being knit together in this bond of love where two people have this relationship, this friendship. It says, Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. So this is describing a friendship so strong that Jonathan values David's life even as much as his own. So in an article where two or three are gathered, Essays on Friendship, Scott Keith, he writes this about friendship. He says, as important as they are for mutual conversation, for encouragement, for consolation, on a deeper level, friends keep us rooted in the genuine human life. That is, a life in which we live outside of ourselves. I think that's worth repeating. Friends keep us rooted in a genuinely human life, a life in which we live outside of ourselves. So that's interesting. Friendships allow us to move on beyond ourselves. He goes on, gladly caught up in the web of another's life where we can love and serve them in moments of self-forgetfulness. So a deep friendship like this with Jonathan and David allows him to think about David's needs above his own and to serve David without wondering if he's being taken advantage of. Do you ever feel like that? Wonder, is this relationship good for me? Am I being taken advantage of? What if we could live a life in such a way that we didn't even think about that? Because it was all about life-giving and loving. That's shown in the next text where it says, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword, his bow, and his belt. So we could miss how big of an act of self-giving this is if we didn't realize that Jonathan is the son of the king. He's considered heir to the throne, and the armor and the robe are signs of this son of the king. And without thinking about himself, without concern for himself, he's giving it over to David because he loves him. He's thinking of David's best interest. So these are the kinds of friendships we hunger for. These are the kinds of friends that we want, that we need in our lives. We long for a friend like Jonathan, willing to connect to their lives to our lives for our well-being. A friend we can trust, a friend we can rely on, a friend who puts our interests even above their own, a friend who loves us all the time. Do you have a friend like that? Do you have a friend like Jonathan? So after Jonathan's death in battle, David describes his friendship as the highest kind of love. In 2 Samuel 1:26, David says, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. So he's kind of saying this in after the fact. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than a love of a woman. Scott Keith, he describes that Jonathan discovered in his friend who he was, a love giver, a gift giver, who empties himself into the life and soul of a friend. So he continues, in short, Jonathan's actions are an epiphany of what it means to be truly human. So the kind of friend we all need is a friend who gives love, who gives gifts, who gives of themselves and emptying themselves into our lives for our sake, but not a self-emptying, rather a self-fulfilling way. So that kind of a friendship, it changes lives. For David, that friendship exceeded his expectations. He described it as a bond that was greater than the bond between love of a man and a woman. You know, the Bible talks about that love between a man and a woman as the relationship between God and his people, between the bride and the groom and the church. And so it's an extraordinary friendship that's being described here, above all expectations. So the question is, how do we build relationships? How do we nurture friendships in our lives like Jonathan and David? You know, as we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, this idea of being companion, being close, is moved to a word called beloved or dear friend. It's an interesting idea. It actually adds to that idea, this understanding that there's something even beyond this relationship happening here, that there's a bond that is greater. And as we move into the New Testament, the writers in the letters, they talk about one another as the dearly beloved in Christ. And so we find that in Jesus, there's a relationship even stronger than what Jonathan and David had, a relationship that friends share in Christ. And so how do we build and nurture those relationships? Jesus reveals it in John 15. You may have heard this verse before, verse 12 through 14. He said, this is my command, love each other. In the same way that I have loved you, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for a friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. So if you're hearing this for the first time, this is probably revolutionary. This idea that friends love their friends like Jesus loves his friends. So he sacrificed himself. He demonstrated what kind of love that is by taking our place on a cross and dying a cruel death for us. Jesus, as friend, gave his life for his friends. And he did it as the greatest act of love a friend can do for you and for me. So he emptied himself so that he could show us complete love. And in doing that, he offers us a resurrection life and friendship with God. So he says, "Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything," in John 15:15. So he's our friend. He's a friend of sinners. And so when we accept his friendship, we are forgiven and we receive friendship with God. So to be those friends, to be those lovers, those ones who spend our lives as gift givers, we're to be friends who love each other as Jesus loved us. So it's profound, but the problem with this passage, I think, is that for those of us who have heard it over and over again, we easily dismiss this as encouraging words without understanding what it is offering. So it's the answer to our question. It's the one we really long to discover. How do we have real friendships? How do we have life-giving friendships? It's really quite simple. Be the friend that Jesus commands us to be, and we'll attract the friends we want to have. Let me say that again. Be the friend that Jesus wants us to be, and we'll attract the friends that we want to have. And if you're not sure what that looks like, well, it looks like Jesus. He's our example. He demonstrated this extraordinary friendship by laying down his life for his friends. And then he says, "You are my friends." And then he says, "This is my command, love one another as I have loved you." So are you longing for a friend that you can trust? Be a friend that can be trusted. Are you longing for a friend who is there at all times? Then be a friend who is there at all times. And if you desire a friend who can tell you the hard truth without judging you, then be the friend who can share the hard truth without judgment. And so do you desire a friend like Jonathan, who connects to your life and commits to your well-being no matter what? Then be a friend like Jonathan. And if you need a close friend who loves you like Jesus, then be a friend who loves like Jesus. My pastor friend Mike and Connie McCain, I spoke with this week. They've been on a 6-year journey with cancer. And I encouraged Mike and I said, "You know, you have a lot of friends to lean on, Mike." It's kind of a little reminder of what we've been learning here, what the Bible says, a friend loves at all times. And his response to that comment, "You have a lot of friends to lean on," he said, "And you are one of my best." And when I heard that, I was kind of like, "Wait a minute, Mike. Why would you say that?" You know, I thought to myself, you know, Mike has hundreds of friends. He's definitely one of my closest friends because he loves me and he cares for me and he supports me, Cheryl and I, and you know, will do anything for us. But he's got hundreds of friends like me. So what makes me his good friend? And I actually wrote him back. I asked him the same question that we asked, you know, what makes a good friend? And this is what he wrote. He said, "Tim, a true friend is trustworthy and willing to be there in time of need. If a friend asks for help, a good friend will say, 'How can I help?'" Then he quoted Proverbs 17:17, "A friend loves at all times." And then he texted the second time. He said, "Also, wounds from a friend can be trusted. I trust you." And then I started thinking through my mind, well, what did I say that would have wounded Mike? But his words meant a lot to me. And then he added a final text, which I thought was appropriate because I was using, you know, the voice text, which always doesn't work for me. I asked him, you know, "Would you be an illustration?" And it came out capital B, capital N, illustration, Miker. So Mike said in his final text, "A friend is not critical." And then he added of misspelled words. So friendships are hard work. You know, sometimes they seem easy because we enjoy them so much and we don't realize the effort we're putting in. I think that's part of my friendship with Mike. You know, he poured his life into mine. It's easy to reciprocate that. Sometimes friendships are inspiring and we want to invest our time and effort into them. But sometimes friendships are difficult. We want to give up. We want to say that's it. Or at least we want to see some reciprocated effort from the other side. So whatever relationships you're working on, enjoying, or even struggling with right now, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:5, he describes the very key to navigating relationships. He's describing how to be the beloved, how to be those friends in Christ. He writes this in verse 3, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking others better than yourselves. Don't look only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too." And then he says, in your relationships with each other, so it doesn't really matter what relationship, in your relationships with each other, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And what was Jesus' attitude? Well, he humbled himself and gave his life on the cross. So to become the beloved who loves, we need to receive the friendship of God through Jesus. Do you know that? Do you know Jesus as friend? If you've never surrendered your life to him and asked for his friendship and forgiveness, then that friendship is where it starts, and that can begin today. He showed the greatest love that a friend can show by giving his life on the cross. He invites you to trust him and to believe in him and to know that friendship of God. So if you're here today or online with us today, if you need a friend, the very best one you can have is inviting you into that relationship today. Jesus says, "Come, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus said, "I am your friend." So to accept him is simply to trust him in prayer, with a simple prayer like this. So I invite us to bow our heads for the sake of anyone here who may need to put their trust in Jesus. Maybe you want to renew that trust today. A simple prayer like this. "Jesus, I know you are a friend of sinners. I am a sinner. Forgive me. Jesus, I want to be your friend. I believe you died on the cross for me so that I might be forgiven and have new life, friendship with God. Jesus, fill me with your spirit that I may love like you and be a friend like you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen." So do you need a good friend today? Be the friend that Jesus commands you to be, and you will attract the friends you want to have.